Well, a few weeks ago, we started the series of Abraham. And in the first one, we looked at when Abraham was called. And we understood that he had to leave his household and his country. And he had to travel, as the Bible said, he had to travel to a land that God was going to show him. Okay, so he stepped out in faith, but he hadn't really a clear idea of what or where he was stepping into. And I explained that Abraham took quite a reckless step of obedience. It was a big thing what Abraham did. And I know Adrian can really relate to this story, because Adrian, you did a big leap, didn't you, when you left Kent to come over here, and you left everything, and here he is. And I know he identified with this story, and he took a reckless step of obedience. Well, almost. And that was the title, wasn't it? The well almost. And why the well almost? Well, you know, he was told to leave everything, but actually Abraham took his father and his relatives with him. He only travelled halfway and stopped at Haran. And, you know, he exercised faith, but it wasn't kind of perfect faith. It wasn't complete, total faith. And we learned that Abraham's father died whilst they settled there. And again, I explained that this is often how God kind of nudges us to get us back on track. You know, when we settle short of what God wants us to do, and you know, when we don't keep going, then God sometimes has to give us a nudge. And sometimes the nudge can be a good kick up the backside. Sometimes he has to actually, you know, take something away. And in this case, it was Abraham's father. And you know, Abraham's father was probably almost certainly a massive security to Abraham. He felt safe when he was with his father, and it's like a life jacket. And explain how sometimes we want to step out in faith, but we want to put our life jackets on because that helps us feel a bit more secure. But sometimes God wants us and helps us to take our life jackets off in order for our faith to grow. And then we find that Abraham reaches the promised land, and then he goes through the land worshiping God, through the land by stages worshiping. And even though Abraham's faith, if you're going to mark Abraham's faith out of 10, maybe you wouldn't give him 10 out of 10. Nevertheless, I know God was thrilled, overwhelmingly pleased with the fact that Abraham did what God asked him to do. He stepped out and he started out on that journey. And I said, you know, in order to take 6 steps, sometimes, you know, you have to take 1 step. Well, not sometimes. In order to do 6 steps, you've got to take 1 step. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And I found it interesting in the UCB notes this morning in the daily reading. It said this. It says, don't be afraid to take small steps. Just make sure they're steps of faith and God will work through you. It's good to take small steps as long as they're steps of faith. Unfortunately, as we get into this next part of the story, not all the steps that Abraham took were necessarily steps of faith. So we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 12. Verses 10 to 20. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abraham to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abraham said to his wife Sarai, "Look, you are a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him, then we can have her.' So please tell them that you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you." And sure enough, when Abraham arrived in Egypt, everyone spoke of Sarah's beauty. And when the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. But Pharaoh gave Abraham many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord sent a terrible plague upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. "What have you done to me?" he demanded. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here." Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abraham out of the country along with his wife and all his possessions. what's really interesting, I think, in this part of the story is that, you know, Abraham had just got to where God wanted him to be. You know, he was in the promised land. He was walking through the promised land. He was worshiping God. You know, this was great. He just got there. No sooner as he was where God wanted him to be, you know, pow. You know, he hits his first challenge, you know, a famine. And it's so what God does. You know, God is always wanting to test and strengthen our faith. And, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when things are going great, and we love it when things are going great, but we shouldn't be surprised when God comes along and he starts testing our faith. Because, you know, it's not just about the destination. It wasn't just about Abraham getting to the promised land. It's also about the journey and the life that you have within the destination that God has called you. And God had much to do in Abraham's life. You know, if he was going to become the father of many nations and the great man of faith, you know, there was a lot that God wanted to do in that man's life. And it was more than just getting him to the promised land. You know, Abraham's faith at this stage, you know, he'd taken these reckless steps, but his faith was still young. And God wanted to put a bit of more muscle now on Abraham's faith. And to do that, he was going to have to test it. And so, you know, he throws Abraham into a famine, a big famine, and he steps back and say, okay, let's see how Abraham handles this situation. And, you know, as we see this story unfold, it looks like he doesn't handle it that well, really. So we're going to look at three parts of the story. We're going to see what happens when you take matters into your own hands, which is exactly what Abraham did in this part of the story. And when things start to get bad and scary, you would think maybe that's a good time to call on God, but he doesn't do that. It's a bit of wheeling and dealing. He digs himself even deeper into a pit of trouble. But the great ending to this story is that no matter how deep trouble we get into, God is always looking out for us, and God's purposes always prevail. And we thought a little bit about that, didn't we, this morning in our worship, about the unstoppable power of God. So, Abraham takes matters into his own hands. First thing to really notice in this story is that, you know, this story in Genesis chapter 12 is right next to what we preached on a few weeks ago, also in Genesis chapter 12. And there's a stark difference between what we talked about last time and what's happening this time. Because last time, you know, Abraham hears the word of God, and he responds in faith, not necessarily perfectly, but he goes for it. And then, you know, when he gets to where God wants him, he's going through the land and he's worshipping God. And, you know, everything seems great. You know, he's there, he's connected with God. And then suddenly, in this part of the story, there's barely any mention of God until God intervenes when things are so bad that God needs to rescue him. No sense of Abraham going to God and calling on God. You know, God, what should I do? And he takes matters into his own hands. And as he does that, you know, things naturally, you know, don't work out quite as well as, you know, you'd want them to. You have to ask the question, you know, why did he go to Egypt? You know, Egypt wasn't the only place he could have gone to for food. You know, Egypt classically represents everything that isn't of God. You know, it's a pagan nation. The Israelites are always going in and out of Egypt and in exile and all this kind of thing. And, you know, they're always getting themselves into trouble. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, why Egypt? I think it's because Egypt stood for what was familiar. Remember where Abraham came from? He came from Ur of the Chaldeans, this incredibly well-established, you know, like the Singapore and New York of its time. You know, Abraham was a city boy, really. That's what that was his comfort zone. And it's not surprising. We all do it. When things get bad and we get nervous and anxious, what do? We default to what we're good, you know, what we know, what we're familiar, where we feel comfortable. And I think this is exactly, you know, what Abraham had done. And what Abraham doesn't realize is what he robbed himself of is he robbed himself of a really important lesson of faith. Because you know, and I know, and Abraham would have known, that God was more than able to meet Abraham's every single need in that time of famine. And you read through the Bible, it's not the first famine that God, has provided for. But Abraham didn't experience that. Instead, he gets his bags and his family off. They trod, to Egypt, the land where he is familiar, and things go wrong. We see later that there are all sorts of consequences to his decision. Talked about consequences last time, and there were some very long-term consequences in this part. And we'll come onto those in a bit when you take matters into your own hands. Last time Abraham took this one step of reckless obedience, and he moved closer to God. He got to exactly where God wanted him to be, in the promised land, and there you find him worshiping God, because he was where God wanted him to be. This time, when he made a decision, he didn't step closer into the purposes of God. He stepped outside of the purposes of God. And once you step out of where God wants you to be, you can sure all the warning bells, are gonna start ringing. It's only about 200 miles to get from where he was in the southern part of Israel, in the around that desert area. It's only about 200 miles to get to, to get into Egypt. But by foot, that's going to be quite a long time, isn't it? You would think, wouldn't you, in that 200 miles, that at some point the Bible would have said, and he stopped and he worshipped God and he inquired of God, and God said this, and he didn't say any of that. I mean, it's just not there in Scripture. I find it interesting, and again, it might feel like I'm kind of slagging Abraham off, but I'm not, because I have obviously total respect for Abraham. He's the man of great faith, Hebrews 11. But what reassures me is this great man of faith started off like you and me and fell in all the pitfalls like you and me. How easy it is to worship God when you're in the right place and things are going great, and there he is, stage by stage, worshipping God, building altars, and then suddenly he's in crisis, but he's not calling on God. How many of us can identify that with that, when we hit a crisis, the time probably when we should be calling on God more and more and more, for some reason, from strange reason, we call on God less and less and less. And we go into sort of natural mode, trying to fix our own problems or cover them up. And, this is what Abraham did. In some ways, Abraham had got to the land, but he wasn't in the land. He wasn't quite where God wanted to be. He wasn't fully connected. And I think sometimes, we can come to church but not be in the church. We can be here physically, and yet spiritually we're not quite connected. And God wants us to be, and it's really important that we are. Abraham was being tested. And this test is not looking that good, because Abraham had made a decision that took him outside of where God wanted him to be. So, he didn't call on God during this time and kind of correct the situation. So naturally things start to get worse. And when you head off into the world, which is so tempting these days, and we stop doing, exactly what God wants us to do, and we head in a different direction, it's quite natural for our behaviour to start taking on the behaviour of the world that we are entering into. The culture of our land is so powerful. And it is exactly what happens here in this story. And Abraham gets close to Egypt, and he reasons with himself. He says, there's a really strong possibility that Pharaoh is going to kill him and take Abraham's wife for his own. And it's very likely that would have happened. There's a lot of other historical documents that talk about this kind of behavior. So, Abraham wasn't just being paranoid. Okay, let's just put that one to bed. Abraham wasn't just a scaredy cat and being paranoid. This was a real threat that Abraham faced, that he got himself into, that Pharaoh could take Abraham's wife, put him in his harem, and kill Abraham. So he faced this opportunity now, in this crisis. Why didn't he just get before God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've really messed up. you know, I'm in this situation, I know it's dangerous, I'm sorry I didn't listen to you, but I'm listening to you now. God, what should I do? No mention of, you know, no mention of that at all. You know, this great man of faith just seems to be just burning on natural at this moment in this story. And, you know, Abraham, he wants Sarah to say, look, you know, say you're my sister. Because if you say you're my sister, then, you know, they won't harm me. They'll look after me and things will be good for me and you'll be safe. And I guess you could say it was a bit of a white lie. Sarah actually was Abraham's niece, if you read earlier in the previous chapter. And in those days, sometimes they called nieces sisters. You know, they just, those words got interchanged. So, well, you know, it wasn't that much of a lie, was it, really? You know, just a little white lie, a half-truth. How many of us have just bent the truth a little to serve our own purposes or to get ourselves out of trouble, to protect ourselves, because, you know, telling the truth is likely to get us into trouble. Well, you know, this is what Abraham did. Now, Abraham risked. You've got to try and capture the enormity of what Abraham did here. You know, Sarah was his wife. Abraham had this incredible promise over his life that, you know, that God was going to give him many descendants, and it was going to be through Sarah. So the promise that God had given Abraham hung on his wife, and he was willing to let his wife go into the courts of Pharaoh in order to save his own life. That's pretty amazing. I mean, girls, what do you think of that? Do you think this was a good deal for Sarah? You know, I mean, it's pretty frightening. I mean, it's really awful, isn't it? When you really, really, really think about it in the natural of what Abraham did. And sure enough, of course, that is exactly what happened. you know, the soldiers and Pharaoh did take Sarah into his court, into his harem. And what makes matters worse, you know, Pharaoh piles on all these gifts to Abraham, you know, thinking that Sarah is just the sister. I mean, he's just digging himself deeper and deeper and deeper into this mess, you know, because now, you know, is well in favour with Pharaoh in all these things. I mean, how is he going to get out of this complicated mess? I talked about consequences as well. You know, it says that Pharaoh gave Abraham many servants. You know, one of those servants was Hagar that he gave Abraham. And then later, you know, they all left. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael. You know, just another crisis that Abraham gets himself into that he wouldn't necessarily have got himself into if he hadn't got himself into this mess. Can you see how one wrong step just goes through another wrong step, goes through another wrong step, and so on and so on and so on? He's getting himself deeper. And it might seem at the moment that everything's all thumbs up and rosy and sin is prospering. But sin never prospers in the long term. You know, this just is not going well for Abraham. And I talked last time about how faith grows. You know, faith starts with small steps of faith. And the more we exercise faith, the more our faith grows. You know, it's exactly the same with sin. Just take a few small steps of sin. Just a little white lie here. A little twist of the truth there. You know, just not tell the whole story. Before you know it, you're having to cover that up. So you have to say a little bit more wrong or do a little bit more wrong. And sin grows. It's just the same. And the more you walk that way, you know, the deeper and deeper you get. The thing is, Abraham, in the first place, should never have stepped outside of where God wanted him to be. He didn't consult God. He just took matters into his own hands. He stepped outside, and then by heading for the world, he just got deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And if I was just to stop here, you know, I would just urge all of us, look, you know, don't step outside of the purposes of God. Don't do it. Just don't do it. I know it's attractive. I know sometimes life is hard, and it's so easy and tempting to give up and just try and sort things out yourself. Just don't do it. Because you know, the moment you start stepping outside of God's grace and God's protection and God's promises and purposes, you know, you are just so vulnerable to the enemy. And you think you can deal with it. You think you're strong enough. You know, you think, well, you know, I'm in control. I'm not giving up on God. I'm not, you know, my faith's strong. But believe me, the world is strong. And the more you step into it, the harder it gets. But the beautiful side of this story is that, you know, finally God turns up. It's like God is the silent actor behind the scenes, you know, just watching all this going on. Never really far away. Very, very reassuring to know that even though Abraham was digging himself deeper and deeper and deeper into a mess, you know, God was there, ready to reach down his hand, and he's like that with all of us. But you know, sooner or later, sin does catch up with us. My granddad, my mum's dad, we called him Pop. He always used to say, "Oh, be sure your sins will find you out." And I always wondered where it was, where that scripture was. It's actually in Numbers. It is a genuine scripture, Numbers 23:32. Be sure your sins will find you out. But you know, he always used to quote. No, I don't know that I was particularly sinful, but he was always quoting this scripture to me. Yeah, be sure your sins will find you out. Perhaps I was more sinful than I realised. You know, we have a more modern proverb, don't we? That's very similar to this. Oh, what a tangled web we weave! Yeah, when first we practice to deceive, and what that means is, you know, The more you get into it, the worse it gets. And you just get so tangled up in this web of deception that it's just practically impossible to get out of. And I'm telling you, Abraham got himself in a really impossible situation. Receiving all the blessings from Pharaoh, because Pharaoh thought, you know, Sarah was his sister. No doubt getting ready to take Sarah as his wife. I mean, this is disaster. What does God do? Well, he inflicts a plague on Pharaoh's household because of Sarah. That's what the scripture says. I think we can assume that this plague was only inflicted on Pharaoh and his household, not on Sarah and not on the rest of Egypt. You know, that's how the Bible describes it. I suspect this plague stopped Pharaoh from having sexual intercourse with Sarah and hence defiling Abraham's wife. So I think it's fair to assume that hadn't happened. And sooner or later, you know, because of the way this whole thing looked, you know, Pharaoh puts two and two together and thinks, this has only happened since Abraham came and gave me Sarah, and it's not on Sarah and it's not on Abraham. Something smells a bit fishy here, and it's not impossible that God gave Pharaoh a bit of revelation, insight to figure out. I bet Sarah is Abraham's wife, and he's done this to protect himself. Now, you know, we should not underestimate the seriousness of this situation. I mean, this is Pharaoh. This is Old Testament times. They wouldn't think twice about lopping off somebody's head, you know, killing them, executing them, you know. Abraham was in serious, serious trouble. Pharaoh had been completely and totally humiliated in his own household by taking this woman that he shouldn't have taken, and God intervened. I mean, this is terrible. Pharaohs in those days were treated like gods. You know, they were worshipped like gods. And this God, little g, has now been humiliated because of Abraham. Abraham, incidentally, reveling in all his gifts that, you know, is being given. I mean, this is ridiculous. He is in serious, serious trouble. And, you know, God intervenes. You know, God did not leave Abraham out, you know, to hang dry. He didn't leave him alone. He could have just washed his hands of him, but he didn't. You know, God is a God of second chances. God is a God who's committed to his purposes in people's lives, and he was committed to Abraham, he was committed to Sarah, he was committed to the word that he'd spoken over their lives about being the father of many nations. And so God steps in and he rescues them. That's lovely. You know, we need to remember when famine hits our lives, when we get ourselves into a mess, and when we walk away from God, when we sin, when we get into a lifestyle that we know God disapproves of, for sure Satan is going to be whispering in our ears, you know, you've blown it, you're not worthy, you might as well give up, you know, just throw yourself into it, it's not worth it anymore. But God's not saying that. God is there all the time, wanting to reach out, wanting to rescue, wanting to restore. And that's exactly what God does. God protects Abraham and his Sarah. Amazingly, they're thrown out of Egypt, and they're thrown out with Egypt with all the goods and everything. Like I say, had consequences. But, you know, God incredibly and powerfully looked after them. You know, I imagine this dreadful incident, as bad as it was, actually, you know, would have helped Abraham. To learn from it. I believe Abraham did learn from it, because what happens, if you turn the page to chapter 13, what you see there is Abraham is in Bethel worshipping God. And we kind of left him in the previous preach, one of the stages was he was in Bethel building an altar and worshipping God. It's lovely. This man who had kind of got himself in such difficulty finds himself restored, back to where he needs to be, back into relationship with God, forgiven, restored, and ready to move on. So just to sum up, what can we learn from this? Well, the first thing we should learn is we shouldn't be surprised. You know, when things are great and we've been obedient, and you know, we hear about God's grace and, you know, the grace that comes with obedience, it's all great. It's only one side of the story. We shouldn't be surprised when we are where God wants us to be, that God will still test our faith. That great scripture, isn't it? It's a great scripture we hate. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, God tests our faith. Really important in those times of testing that we find God. And if God has to challenge us, if God has to rebuke us, if he has to refine us, if he has to consume us, you know, let God do his work so that when we come out of it, we're stronger. But don't dig yourself deeper into the mess. You know, give yourself to God. The second thing, you know, we learn that in the same way faith grows, this is what I shared earlier, in the same way faith grows, sin grows. You know, small steps of sin become bigger steps of sin, take you further away from God, and eventually you find yourself in a situation, in a deep pit that is very difficult to get out of, and probably the only way of getting out of it is by the supernatural power and grace of God. And often it's very hard to do that on your own. You know, God has wonderfully provided a family for us all. You know, we need each other. We often say this, and you know, if you find yourself in difficulty, then reach out to one another. Ask somebody to pray with you, stand with you, help you. Don't do it alone. We all like to be so private, don't we? Are you private? You know, don't be private. Don't hold it in. You don't have to stand at the pulpit and tell everybody and hang your dirty washing out for all to see. I'm not saying that. But there's always one or two people that you trust who can come alongside. We talked about coming alongside one another. Let somebody come alongside, or you come alongside them. Help you, help one another. Thirdly, you know, you don't be deceived. No one really gets away with sin. Okay? This is the scary bit, okay? Got one more point, which is not the scary, but just indulge me now. This is the scary. No one gets away with sin. Sin always has its consequences. To quote another preacher, it says, "No one ever gets away with sin, though the wheels of God's justice grind slowly. They grind with perfect precision. Nothing is missed. All Satan's apples have worms. Every sin seems fun or reasonable or justified at the beginning, but in the end, we are the ones who pay the price. That's tough, but I believe it's the truth. You know, we can't play fast and loose with God. But wonderfully, which is my last point, wonderfully, wonderfully, God's grace is always sufficient. And there's no pit of sin that is so deep that God cannot reach his hand right down and grab hold of your hand and pick you up and restore you and place you exactly where God wants you to be, and you can continue. And there may be some consequences down the path. Some of we have to work these things through, but God can restore you, and he can restore the years the locust has stolen. You know, these are great lessons that we can learn. So, you know, this is just part two of the story. I don't know how many parts they're going to be. I'm just enjoying following Abraham and his life and where he goes and the good times and the bad times. I think next time it's the story of when Abraham and Lot have a bit of a ding-dong and they have to sort things out. So I'll be reading that and meditating on it and see what we learn. But take to heart what Abraham learned. You know, he took matters into his own hands and got in a mess. He didn't need to do that, but I thank God that he learned from it. But, you know, he could have learned by trusting God in the first place. And that's what we need to learn to do. Amen.